Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this Easter Sunday morning. You're all very welcome as we join together in morning worship. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, first of all, Friday, good morning to you. Welcome to you. And if you're joining with us online, good to have you with us. And we trust and pray you enjoy joining with us in our morning service. I just have some announcements to make in advance of the service, so just bear with me for a couple of moments, please, and I'll be as quick as I can. Just a note for the choir to remind them that there will be a short choir practice after this morning's service in preparation for this evening. And then this evening we meet together again for our Easter Sunday evening service here in the church at 6:30 p.m. And the Reverend Seamus Burke will be speaking at the service this evening. A reminder too to our young people that this evening at 8 o'clock the Youth Fellowship will be meeting in the Morrison Room at 8 p.m. On Wednesday evening, midweek prayer meeting and Bible study will be held in the Morrison Room at 8 p.m. and Mr. Jim McConnell will be leading the meeting this week. Next Sunday morning, again, we meet at 11 a.m. in the Minor Hall for a prayer meeting, followed by morning worship here at 11:30 a.m. And just finally to say that we plan to organise communicant classes after Easter. So if you would be interested in finding out more about that, feel free to have a chat with our minister, the Reverend Moody, and he will give you more information on that. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you here as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the risen Lord. Just two more little announcements. First of all, I will be off in this incoming week. So if you need a minister, Mr. Colin Harris will be at your beck and call. So again, that's Mr. Colin Harris. The Reverend Colin Harris will be available if you need a minister in this incoming week. Also, just to say about the communicant classes, they will be between, well, once I come back, between that time and our next communion. But if you would like to talk to me about taking those communicant classes to become a communicant, please do chat with me and we can get that worked out. There's two photographs I should have here. There we go. Again, last Saturday, Georgie and Billy got married. Again, Campbell now, I believe. Again, of course, the connection here is manifold from the Annetts. So we just have a couple of photographs just to help us to remember and to continue to celebrate. I think that's some of the GB as well. I can make out a few of the ones definitely there as the honour guard. So just again, congratulations to Georgie and Billy on their wedding last Saturday. Again, just to also say, Easter has come a little bit early. I don't know about you, but it's descended on me a bit early and some things we're still working out, but there will still be an Easter offering this year, which you can take envelopes and give it to them in over the next couple of weeks, and those Easter offerings will go to mission. Again, we have been reminded recently of CEF, which is one of those missions we support. Also, the Moldova shop, Vision of Hope, the Red Roofs in Transnistria. That's part of what the mission money goes to. And today we'll also be thinking in our prayers of intercession about another aspect, which is ECM, Colin and Alison Holmes, and the work that they do in Ferrybank. So again, any money that goes into those mission envelopes will be divided among those missions that we support. So be generous as a supporting the work as we reach out. We gather here, we'll look at those slides a wee bit later on too, but we gather here today to focus afresh on our Lord. In Revelations 1:18, it tells us, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. We have every reason to rejoice this morning. In the midst of the turmoil that's going on around us, we focus and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is alive. So let us stand and praise his name as we sing the hymn, See What a Morning. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather in this place today, we gather rejoicing, delighted to be able to praise your holy name, because you loved us so much, you sent your Son, and your Son loved us so much, he willingly gave himself for us, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins completely, our sin paid in full, so we might have eternal life, so we can have the privilege of knowing you, of serving you now and forever. Lord, we rejoice. And Lord, as we gather here today, I pray that you'll help us just to focus our eyes afresh on you and on your Son. Help us understand more deeply what your Son did for us on the cross, what him being brought back from death means for us. And Lord, may that affect the way we go out and live each day. As we live in the joy of knowing you, as we live enjoying your blessings, and as we seek to serve you, spreading those blessings to those around us. Lord, I pray that you will encourage us again as we meet today, so we may go forth and be an encouragement to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at John chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 10. John chapter 20, reading from verse 1 to 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, if the children will come up to the front, I'm going to go down and talk with everyone there.
So how y'all doing? Y'all doing well? No one's sick yet from all the chocolate you've eaten, no? Have you eaten some chocolate eggs so far?
Me.
Yeah, me has, yes. Yeah, did you get many chocolate eggs? Did you? Were they big ones? But they were still, did you get some big ones? No? I got some nice small ones, but I don't really need too many. Oh, I know you got a lot, Meg, and there was a wee egg hunt in our house this morning, and Megan got plenty. Now, I have some eggs with me today, but don't get too excited. They're not chocolate. But you have to help me. And they will remind us what the Easter story is all about. Because as much as we love chocolate eggs, Easter is not all about chocolate eggs or lamb, although we appreciate everyone that looks after the lambs so we can enjoy some this Sunday afternoon or whatever your alternative is when you go home. Now, you're going to have to help me open these eggs So this is the first egg. Who wants to open this egg and show me your hand was first, I think? So open that egg and what's in the egg? Okay, let me. Do you want to put it on? No? Okay, that's good. So we can see this. It is a hat. What kind of hat is it? Sorry? Well, it is one you would find in a cracker, I confess that. But what type of, it's a crown, isn't it? It's a paper crown. And who would wear a paper crown? Yeah? Well, the Lord Jesus, but who else would usually wear, well, not a paper crown, but a real crown, yeah? A king or a queen. And this reminds us that Jesus was the King of Kings. Remember from Palm Sunday when he was coming into Jerusalem, people were getting excited because they wanted him to be king. They wanted him to kick out the Romans and help them take over the land. But Jesus came as the King of Kings. Jesus came so we could have him as king of our lives. So that's what the first egg reminds us of. Jesus, who died on the cross, was and is the King of Kings. Now, who wants to open the purple one? I didn't see who done that, so I'm going to give the youngest, I would imagine. What's in there? Open it out. Yeah. Well, I may have to help you with this one. Thank you very much. I'll open this out. And let's see what this is. It says Easter plan. This is part of my Easter plan for my holidays. What does it say there? What does it say at the top of that? What does it say after that, though? Yeah, that's the first part of my Easter plan. Eat a few Easter eggs. That's part of my plan, not too many. And the second bit, what does the second bit say? Very important bit of my plan. To lie in. Sorry, all those that will still be getting up at 6 o'clock to look after everything, but part of my Easter plan is to lie in. And then the third part, which is a bit more healthy, what does that say? Go for a walk. Not too long a walk, but that's my Easter plan, and that's what I plan to do. We'll see if I do it. But a plan is important, isn't it? It's important to have a plan so you know what to do. And the Bible tells us at Easter, Jesus' death was tragic, wasn't it? The fact that the King of Kings was put on the cross, but it was all part of God's plan. It wasn't an accident. God had planned even before this world was created because he knows us so well. He had planned that he would send his son, that his son would die on the cross for you and for me. It wasn't an accident, terrible thing that had to happen, but it was all part of God's plan so you and I could have our sins forgiven. Now, another one. Here's three. Who wants to open three? What's in three? No. A frowny face. Does that look at me sometimes? No. I think. And that reminds us, of course, that Easter was very sad. We were rejoicing this morning, but it was sad because Jesus was betrayed by his friends. Imagine that. When our friends let us down, we're sad. One of Jesus' friends, Peter, denied that he even knew him. Another, called Judas, actually took money to betray him and hand him over to the soldiers. Very sad. And then, of course, Jesus was taken and he was beaten. That's sad, isn't it? Very sad. And then he was put on the cross. Those things are all very sad, but also very important, because that all had to happen for you and for me. God had a plan. Jesus allowed it to happen. The King of Kings could have stopped it like that, but he allowed all those things to happen. Even though they seem very sad to us, they happened for you and for me so we could be forgiven for our sins. Now, one of the eggs almost rolled away. Who wants? Yep. What's that? And what's, well, is it sweet? Are the sweets there?
I don't even know that one.
Well, they're good old Withers Originals, highly recommended. But they're empty, aren't they? That packet is totally finished. I have enjoyed those. I think I've actually one still in my pocket. I do. I'll enjoy that one later. But this packet is finished. It is empty. It is finished. Yep, that's it. That packet is going to have no more use apart from going into the bin and hopefully be recycled. It is finished. The bin man will get it, you're right. But when Jesus was on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished. It is finished." And he wasn't just talking about his life, because we know he rose again. But when he said it is finished, it wasn't sad. I was a little bit sad when that bag was finished. No more sweets until I go to the Mace or Spar or somewhere to buy another packet. But when he said it is finished, he meant he had done everything that was needed. When he died on the cross and shouted, "It is finished," he was telling all of us that he has done everything needed so your sins and mine can be forgiven. Absolutely everything. When he died and shouted, "It is finished," it was finished. All that was needed for you to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven, was done by Jesus. And that should make us excited. He has done it all. So you and I trust in him, and we can be forgiven because it's finished. Everything that needs to be done for you to be forgiven has been done by Jesus on the cross. Now, here's another one. I think I got those split the wrong way around. Okay, here's one who wants to open this. What's in that? Sorry, what's in it?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. There's nothing in that egg. And that's why we get excited at Easter. Normally, if you went to open an Easter egg and there was nothing in it, just a box, you wouldn't be too excited. But the fact that when the ladies went, you heard a little bit of that in the Bible reading and found that the tomb was empty, that was exciting news. Because Jesus was not there. He had died, he'd been put in the tomb, but Jesus' body was not there. It hadn't been stolen, hadn't been moved. It wasn't there because Jesus was. Jesus was alive. He had risen. So the fact the tomb was empty is so exciting. It reminds us that Jesus did pay the price for our sins, that his death was good enough. It was accepted by the Father. How do we know? The Bible tells us we know because Jesus is alive. Jesus died, the price was paid, and his resurrection showed that everything he said was true, but also that it was accepted by God. So that empty tomb should excite us, should cause us to rejoice. Jesus died and he is alive, so you can know your sins can be forgiven. One last one. Oh, almost open there. Who wants to try this one? Like your hand was up. What's in there? Be careful. What is it? What is it though? Do you know what that is? For a Ballymena man, it's a 20p piece. That's hard. That's yours. You can keep that wee 20p piece. It may not get you too much now. But that little 20p piece in that egg, you wouldn't have expected that, would you? Especially not from Ballymena man, to put money in an egg. And when the ladies went to the tomb, it wasn't quite empty, remember. The body was not there. Jesus was not there. But they found something they did not expect. What did the ladies find? Well, John and Peter found. Well, they found one thing, and then the ladies met someone else. What did Peter and John find in the tomb? I'm going to ask the choir, because that's a bit of a hard question. The grave clothes. They found his grave clothes, which was, they were astonished. If someone had stole the body, they would have taken him in the clothes. But the fact that the clothes were just lying there as if the body had just disappeared, that was amazing. And from seeing that, the Bible says they believed. They finally trusted. But the ladies found someone else in the tomb. Two outside, and then one version of the gospel tells they found one of these special people inside the tomb. Do you know who they were? Who was found in the tomb that told the ladies where Jesus was? Angels. And they were able to say, he is not here, he is risen. He is risen. So they found something that they didn't expect. They found angels there at the tomb telling them Jesus was alive. And that's why we get excited at Easter. That's why Easter for us should be even more exciting than Christmas. Christmas is exciting, not because of all the gifts, but because God gave his son. But Easter is even more exciting as we realize his son gave his life on the cross for you and for me so we can be completely forgiven. He has done everything for us. So all you and I have to do is trust in Jesus and then rejoice because it is finished. He has done it all so you can be forgiven, so you can have life eternal. That should make us excited today. More excited than all the eggs, than the lamb or whatever you're getting afterwards. The fact that Jesus did it all for you and he's alive today. So we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that your son was willing to come, that he was willing to die for us on the cross, that he paid the price for us completely. It is finished. There is nothing for us to do for our salvation but to trust in Jesus. He did it all. And then we follow him out of love and appreciation. We seek to live our lives because Jesus has done it all. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a song twice, and then I'm going to need someone who will take, I don't have eggs with me, well, don't have chocolate eggs, but there's little packets of eggs that you can get in Sunday school. So someone's going to, who's going to take those out for me? Who can I trust to take them out? Will you take the bag out for me? Excellent. There's maybe too much in that, but I'm sure your Sunday school teachers will sort them out. But we're going to stand now and we're going to sing together.
I'm so
it. Now we're going to come before the Lord in prayer. And one of the items we're going to pray for this morning, are of course Colin and Alison Holmes as they work with ECM in Ferrybank. Excuse me. So we can maybe see that there they are. You know them so well. Some people here know them extremely well, especially Alison, mum and dad there. But we continue to pray for them. Colin, again, as he preaches there in Ferrybank week after week, I think there's over 70 there, George thinks, the other week. So that church is growing. Again, Alison works with along with the outreach, again, going and talking to parents and others, inviting them. Again, I believe there was an Easter egg hunt that went very well. Again, making those connections and then drawing people in the church. And again, recently, again, as you know, I'm in the Council of Mission in Ireland, and the Council of Mission in Ireland with Kilkenny Presbyterian Church has been involved a little bit together with Ferrybank. Them have worked together over the years, and now they're seeking to get a closer partnership. So we pray for that as well, for that to develop, that will be mutually beneficial, and because of that, the people in that area in Ferrybank and beyond will continue to hear the word of God and will have the opportunity to gather together in that place to worship him. So again, this is an exciting development again in Ferrybank, and again something that we can help with as we pray and also as we give in our offerings, as some of that will go down to help the work in Ferrybank. It's good to be able to help other parts of God's family in different parts of this land and beyond. So we will pray for them, and I would encourage you to take the opportunity to give so they can be helped practically in the work that they do. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you are our holy God. We give you thanks because you have given us your Son. We give you thanks because your Son gave his life for us, so we can come to know you as our King, so we can start to enjoy your blessings and look forward to enjoying them in all their fullness forever. Lord, we give you thanks, and Lord, we give you our offerings and pray that you will take them and use them to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, today we also pray for your servants, Colin and Alison, as they continue to work in Ferrybank. We thank you for the opportunities you've given them. We thank you for the skills you've gifted them so they can serve you there in Ferrybank. And Lord, I pray for them and their family that you will continue to keep them safe and that you will continue to guide them. Lord, help them. Help Colin as he preaches, as he shares your word, as he leads there and beyond. And Lord, help Alison as she works there, as she reaches out, taking your word in different ways to those who perhaps would not normally come into a church setting. And also as she helps those that come to the church, Lord, just bless them and cause them to be a blessing to that church and cause them to be a blessing to that area and beyond as they faithfully serve you. Lord, we pray today for others who are faithfully serving you. Lord, we pray for those who are sharing the wonderful Easter message in different parts of this land. We pray that you will help them through the Holy Spirit, and that those who gather in, perhaps those who gather in that maybe don't normally come into church, that you will challenge them and they might come to know you as their God, as they come to know you, that they will be blessed too. So, Lord, we pray for all the opportunities, Lord, now, even today and this evening, we pray that you will bless them and use them. Lord, I pray for each one of us, even as we look in this incoming week, whether we're working, whether we're taking time to rest, Lord, we are still your servants in Christ. Lord, continue to lead us, give us opportunities wherever we are to share your word, Help us to bring a blessing to those around us as we take opportunities to share with others about you and how much you love them. Help us to take opportunities so we can show practically the difference that you have made in our lives and how you can make a difference in the lives of those around us too. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless each one here. Bless those that cannot be here this morning, those that are recovering from illness, those that are continually dealing with illness, which means they're housebound. Lord, help them, I pray. Those that, Lord, need your hand, that need your hand physically and even mentally and spiritually today, give healing where healing is needed because you are God and we look to you. Bring healing so each one can go forth and live their lives for you, serving you and bringing blessing to others. So, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do that, even from us as your people here in First. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we submit to you, experience your blessings, and then help us go forth and be a blessing to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand and focus again on what Christ has done for us as we sing the hymn, Because He Lives.
Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I'm not really a fan of surprises. I like to know what's about to happen. And sometimes surprises can be good. Sometimes not so good things that catch us unawares that we really wish did not happen. Here we find one of the ladies that were at the foot of the cross, later going to the tomb and having a surprise. In this case, it was a puzzling but good surprise. We're told at the first day of the week, Sunday, early in the morning, some ladies went to the tomb. Among this group of ladies, we hear of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene again focuses on Mary because of her importance to the rest of the story. She was from a place called Magdala, and Jesus had previously cast seven demons from her. So no surprise she was a follower of Jesus. He had already changed her life completely. No surprise that she came that morning to the tomb to help add more spice to his body. But again, when she got there, she was surprised, startled. The guards that had been stationed there were nowhere to be seen. The stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb and sealed shut had been rolled away. And we're told here, she panics. She panics and she runs. Mary runs to the house of Peter and John, the beloved disciple. And there she tells them these words. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Again, a reference here, and we, even though this story highlights Mary Magdalene, there were other ladies there, and even the Gospel of John reminds us of that. But she is so confused. She has gone to the tomb, and Jesus is not there. She thinks someone has stolen the body. Her words show at this stage that none of them suspected that Jesus had risen from the dead. At this point, the disciples didn't believe it. They didn't realize it. And she thought someone had stolen the body. On hearing this, we find a great race takes place. We find the answer to that question that no one asks. Is Peter and John the fastest runner in the Bible or the disciple? Because we're told they both run, but who gets to the tomb first? It's John. John gets to the tomb first. He is faster, but he does not go in, we're told. He bends over and simply looks in. But Peter we know is one of the brash disciples. Again, he has denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. So adamantly, he has denied him. Now he hears of this strange fact that the tomb is empty. He wants to go and see himself. He is perhaps starting to think, perhaps there's a chance for him to be redeemed and what he has done to be overturned. He goes right in to the tomb and he sees that Jesus is not there. He is gone. All that is there is the strips of linen that he'd been wrapped in and the burial cloth that had been wrapped around his head, Jesus' head. It was lying neatly beside it. Then we're told John finally ventures in and he sees the same thing Peter does. There is no body. And the Bible tells us upon looking, he saw and believed. Sorry, it's a bit difficult to see those words today. But he saw and believed. You see, none of them had suspected that Jesus would rise again. The disciples, they had not understood that Jesus had come to die. Even though he had told them often enough, even though he had told them he would die and rise again, they did not seem to suspect it. So we can be a little bit less hard on ourselves when we have to be told something maybe 5 or 6 times, because the disciples were continually told these facts, yet they did not understand it or really believe it until they saw proof that it had happened. What made the difference? How did these disciples, the followers of Christ, who didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise again, how come that suddenly changed? Because as we know, it did. If it didn't, we would not be here today. There would be no church to start with. Well, we're told here that Peter and John are gripped by what they see. And of course, this picture does not give a good illustration of what they see. The body was not there, but the grave clothes were. Who would steal the body and leave the grave clothes? No one would. Ludicrous. They would have taken the linen with them, because apart from anything else, linen was very, very expensive, and they were already laden with expensive spice. Apart from the impracticality of stealing a body without the clothes would have been quite a price. We're told that they looked. And although, as you read the passage yourself, the words used are more or less the same in English for look, saw, and saw, but they're very different in the original language. And you'll just have to trust me on this. In John 20, verse 5, it says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. That Greek word is blepo, which simply means to look, to gaze upon. Nothing strange about that word. But then we're told that Peter saw, that Peter came along behind him, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. That word is in the Greek theorio, which we get theory or theorize from. So this idea of looking is looking and starting to reason through. As he looks at these strips, he is starting to understand what this means, the impossibility of someone stealing the body of Christ. Here Peter is looking and starting to calculate, maybe even remember the words of Jesus. And then finally another word from the Greek here used, although it's still translated, he saw. When John came in, he saw and believed. This word is oreo, a little bit like the biscuit. But this is seeing with understanding. This is the idea of seeing and suddenly that little light going on in the head. You suddenly understand what you didn't. So he sees what's before him and suddenly it breaks through. He realizes Jesus is alive. What they couldn't understand before they got to the tomb, from looking in, from seeing these grave clothes, both Peter and John have that aha moment, and they realize, yes, Jesus had said that. It has come true, just as he said. Again, John Stott said, again, forgive me for the words, a glance at these grave clothes proved the reality and indicated the nature of the resurrection, that the Lord Jesus bodily rose again from the dead. Again, as John stared at the grave clothes, the words of Jesus must have rushed into his head, just like air rushing into a vacuum. Suddenly, he understood those words that Jesus had said. For example, Mark 10, verse 32 to 34, the words of the Lord Jesus, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," which is one of the terms Jesus called himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after three days, he will rise." This Jesus told them way before it happened. And they still didn't understand until now, for Peter and John, when they seen the empty grave, when they seen those grave clothes, they start to understand, remembering and understanding what had been said. Jesus believed, John believed, Jesus had risen again from the dead, just as he said he would. This was some of the evidence that proved to the disciples that Jesus was alive. This is some of the evidence that changed their lives, because these disciples, as we find reading through the Gospels, until they realized Jesus was alive. They were hiding behind locked doors, scared for their lives. And then suddenly they were changed, going out into the world, proclaiming the gospel, literally giving up their lives for that fact, because they knew it was. They knew it was a fact. Why? Because that tomb was empty. But not only because the tomb was empty, of course. There were also eyewitnesses, including Mary Magdalene. Many eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive. The disciples met with Jesus. They saw that he was alive. And although we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, very few of the disciples, Peter and John, started to believe. The other disciples did not believe Jesus was alive until they saw him in the room. Remember, Thomas was not there the first time. When he was there, then he did believe. When he was an eyewitness, the Bible tells us at one point there was over 500 people saw the Lord Jesus was alive at the same time. They were not delusional. They were all seeing the Lord Jesus. Others, the disciples, sat and talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus. He was alive. The eyewitnesses, also as mentioned, the transformed lives, also evidence that Jesus is alive. Again, the disciples' lives were changed completely. Saul's life. Saul was changed from a man whose mission was to destroy Christians. But suddenly he gave his life and was giving his life to proclaim the message because he met the risen Lord. Jesus talked to him, transformed his life. People's lives ever since have and are being transformed because Jesus is alive. And when we trust in him, submitting to him, then as he gives the Holy Spirit into our lives, we start to be transformed little by little. Certainly far from perfect. Jesus is perfect. His followers are not, as you know only too well. Jesus is perfect. We trust in him. And as we do, then he starts to transform us little by little. The evidence was there and is there. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, again, he was a law professor from Harvard, said this: according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there's more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. Check that claim out yourself. Check that claim out. There are plenty of books that will point you to the evidence of the resurrection. Plenty of websites too, but some of those can be a wee bit. You have to be careful. But when you hear something, make sure as Christians you check it out. Look to the evidence that's there, because there's plenty. The fact that Jesus was alive is earth-shattering. It changes everything. As Billy Graham said, the entire plan for the future has its key in the resurrection. Why is that? Well, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is proof that he was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember, Jesus had said this. He said, for example, in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if he had said that and it did not come true, it would have shown that what he said was false, that everything he said was just not true. But he said it knowing it would happen, and it did. Of course, he was dead. Died 3 days and rose again 3 days later, just as he said he would. How do we know the words of Jesus are true? From the miracles, even the quality of what he says, but the fact that he did come back from the life to life again. In Romans, Paul points to the resurrection as ultimate proof of who Jesus was, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection points to the fact that that what Jesus claimed was true, that yes, he is the Son of God. He said that, he declared it, he showed it through miracles, but it was especially shown by the fact that he rose from the dead. Jesus did bring others back from the dead, but his Father brought him back from the dead, showing, putting the stamp of authenticity on who he was and what he said. The fact that he rose again from the dead was also proof of the fact that the price for our sins has been paid for. The price was paid in full when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus said that's why he was dying. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? To give his life for us, for you and me. Also note, he did not come to be served, but to serve, which is what we're all called to be, to do as Christians. I always find it interesting when it talks about Christian leaders having power. Christian leaders are supposed to be the best and the most serving of others. Christian leaders, we are called to serve. As a minister, I am called not to lord over you as a congregation. Not that you'd let me anyway. But I am called to serve as Christ did. If you want to listen to someone and know, are they genuine? Look at how they treat you, especially a Christian leader. As Christians, we are all to be serving others around us. That is what should make us distinct. That is what should make us stand out. We can be peculiar people at times, but we should be peculiar because we are willing to serve, and that should be seen. A characteristic we do not have to try. It should come naturally and be easier and easier the more we follow Christ. But Jesus said he came to serve and to die for our sins. How do we know that's true? Montgomery Boyce reminds us, resurrection is God's declaration that he has accepted the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for human sin. The fact that he rose again is proof that yes, it was accepted. His Father accepted the price that was paid in full for you. So what do you have to do? As Christians, as people, we respond by submitting to God, trusting in him, and then we know we're forgiven. And then we spend our life showing how much we are appreciated of that by the way we live and what we do. What we do does not and never will make us right in the eyes of God. The only thing we can do is submit and trust to Christ. And then we seek to live for him because Christ has done it all. Again, in Acts 5, verse 30, it tells us in 31, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. So we could be forgiven for our sins, he died. And the proof that the price was paid is because Jesus is alive. It was enough. Because he lives, we can know for sure that the price for our sins has been paid in full. As we come trusting in Christ, we can know for sure that we will never have to pay the awful price ourselves. Separation from God forever. Punishment forever. Why? Do we depend on our own goodness? From start to finish, we depend on Christ, his perfection, and what he has done on the cross. He has paid it all, and that should cause us to rejoice. And then finally, and quickly, and this time as a minister, I'm going to say that in a minute, it is proof that death is not the end. Because he rose again, it shows that ultimately death has been defeated. Jesus showed that during his life, he had power over life and death, raising certain people to life again, although they would die. Jesus showed, as he rose again, there is life, permanent life after death, for those who trust in Christ, life with God forever. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and following, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sting in death, We all know that so well as we lose those that we love. But this verse points out that in Christ, there is life eternal. Death is not the end. There is victory. Montgomery Boyce says, aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no certainty of life beyond the grave for anyone. That's a harsh statement. But in Christ, as we celebrate today the fact that Jesus died and today he is alive, that is also proof and encouragement for us, showing us that there is, yes, life after death. That's why we celebrate. That's why we can celebrate in the difficult situations, even amidst the difficult situations we all go through, because Jesus is alive, showing that everything he said about himself is true, showing that, yes, in Christ your sins can be forgiven, showing that in Christ you can have life eternal with him, enjoying him forever. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Jesus is alive today. Rejoice. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that that grave was empty, that your son did die paying the price for our sins completely, that he rose again victorious. Because he rose, we can know for sure, yes, he is your son. Because he rose, we can know that, yes, the price for our sins was paid. It was enough. Because he rose again, because he is alive today, we can know there is life eternal, life forever waiting for us. Lord, help us rejoice. Help us live in the light of that. May that affect the way we live, the way we react, the way we treat others. May we pour ourselves out serving others around us, because that's what Jesus did when he was on earth. That's what Jesus called us to do. And he is the one that paid the price for our sins. So help us to be obedient, to live lives that glorify your name and serve those around us until we are with you one day. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing that beautiful hymn, Thine Be the Glory. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.